Amen. I love that rain down song, and that is my heart, and I hope it's yours. It's beautiful and sunny on the outside. I hear the rest of the week is supposed to get up in the 80s, my time of year, my time of weather. All of you who have been bemoaning the fact that the hot weather is coming, get over it, it's here. Nah, 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 nah. I'm happy. We have been going through an expositional study of the book of Galatians, my favorite book. And we talked about a conflict within every one of you. The Spirit of God, if you're born again, has inhabited your human spirit, regenerated it, made it alive. Now that you as a person can cooperate with divine activity, while at the same time, who you were before Jesus Christ and what the Bible calls the flesh or sinful nature or lower nature or old man is something you still yet contend with. The Spirit of God, the uniqueness of who you are in Jesus Christ, asserts His desires. But then you notice another stream of life. It's called the sinful nature that is asserting its desires against those of the Spirit. There's an interminable, permanent conflict that one might feel that he or she cannot get out of. But it's actually not the case. You, who you are in Jesus Christ, can choose which of those desires you'll go with. And the Bible says in Galatians, and we will get to it, that if you go with the desires of the Spirit of God, you will reap eternal life. It's not simply meaning assurance of a home in heaven when you die, but a kind of life, a quality of life right here now. Conversely, if you sow to the sinful nature, then you will reap destruction. And that's not any fun. See, you do need an assurance of a home in heaven when you die, but you need to be delivered from the corruption that is in the world that the sinful desires within you seek to captivate you and ruin your life. And that's the conflict. So that you might know a little bit about that darker side of you, that's where we left off the last time we were together. You will find that text of consideration in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. If you were not here last week, you'll have to get the CD. I will make a brief recap of what I said, but I will not explain, and the details of it will be something that you will have to decipher yourself if you so choose to do. It's on the CD of last week, or you can download it from the internet. Verse 19 of chapter 5 of the Word of God says this: the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and as you know, I believe they're categorized, and I'm going to take the first set today, which deals with your sexuality. Now let me say something before I preach this sermon. I'm going to try to keep it as decent as I can on such a topic. But if you're going to be offended about the subject that I'm preaching about because your children are present, let me invite you to take them out now. Because I want you to know something. My kids are coming home telling me what the kids at school are teaching them about sex. And if it's okay with you, and even if it's not, I would just assume teach my kids about God's gift of sex, if that's okay with you. So, I'll try to keep it PG-13. The first three acts: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Father, in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, rain down on us. Glory. Hallelujah. We worship You. We sense Your presence. We're making contact. God is here now, ministering, drawing, wooing, captivating, ravishing. Glory be to your name. And Father, we come to you with all kinds of stuff in our life. And quite frankly, our hearts are heavy in the wake of what happened, the tragedy at Virginia Tech. And Father, it reminds us once again of the doctrine of the total depravity of man, and not to boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. And it's a slam against the optimism of man when we have to realize the depraved world in which we live, and it's inhabited by depraved human beings, and that the only rescue operation is what Jesus Christ brings. And we pray that you will reveal that in this tragic time and comfort these precious families. And empower us and encourage us to live in the kingdom of God now, that we might access and transport and extend ultimate reality. And then for this service, Father, we pray that you move mightily. I'm your instrument. I need your help. Your people need your help. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. I'll never forget it. Right out of seminary, I became the pastor of Macedonia Baptist Church. And there was a retired preacher there who was the interim. He said, sit down, Steve. I want to talk to you a moment before I hand the reins over to you. You're green as a gourd. That's a mountain colloquialism. And you're new at this. You're fresh out of seminary. You're idealistic. I know. I remember. But I want to warn you about something. I believe it's going to absolutely shock you regarding the problems that are in the lives of God's people. Not pagans. God's people. I'm talking about the problems in your life as a believer. I used to say that I've heard so much now after these 20-something years that I can't be shocked anymore. I was wrong. I can be. And when I look inside of me, and when I talk to many of you, and when I listen to the church at large, I realize we have to come to a very real conclusion. There's some serious problems, at least from time to time in our lives. There is something within us that is working against us being all that we were created to be as new creatures in Jesus Christ. I read a book one time, because I was a leader, I thought it might be helpful, that was entitled Overcoming the Dark Side of Leadership. Rather interesting, isn't it? And the book profiled about five types of leaders and the problems they might run into, and then had actual case studies. These were some of the men that they did case studies with. Saddam Hussein, Bill Clinton, Jim Baker, Billy Graham, Abraham Lincoln, Bill Hybels. And when I read a book, I try to get, well, what's the main thesis? What is the point that the author's trying to get across? What is the crux of this book? And you know what I discovered? The argument of the book was this: that those leaders who did not think they were vulnerable to various temptations found out they were wrong and wound up falling, while those who were aware of their own vulnerabilities and the possibility of getting into tempting situations that would ruin them practiced certain disciplines to protect themselves. In other words, they were careful. Taught me a lot. Never to think you're beyond it. I'll never forget on a national syndicated radio show like James Dobson, this author, I will not name him, said, because he had just written a book about preachers succumbing to adultery and various ministers, and said said to this national audience, "That could never happen to me." And the next time I heard this gentleman, he was also on James Dobson, now selling a book of what you do once you've fallen into that, how you get out of it, because he had fallen into the very thing that he said was impossible to happen to him. Now, the last time we were together, got your attention now, that's good. Last time we were together, we discovered something about this reality. I've kind of already gone over it, and I'm glad because I don't have to rehash it. But I'm going through, by way of reminder, what we went over. I'm not explaining any of it. I'm just giving it to you. If you want to fill in the notes, if you want the details of it, you can go get the CD. If you don't, fine. And here's how it goes. When and as you go with the Spirit of God, He, not you, overcomes the conflicting desires of your life. See, before Jesus, you were at the mercy of these desires. Now you're no longer so because of the uniqueness of who you are in Jesus Christ. Instead of them controlling you, you can control them. So, when and as you go with the Spirit, He, not you, overcomes the conflicting desires in your heart. Conversely, when and as you go with the desires of a sinful nature, lower nature, flesh, old man, whatever you want to call it, those desires overcome you. And you have to begin to understand that who you are, the true self, the genuine self, is who you are in Jesus Christ. And when these conflicting desires come upon you, within you, the Holy Spirit asserting His good desires, the sinful nature asserting his or her bad desires, then you, in the uniqueness of who you are in Christ, before you couldn't have made it, you was just at the mercy of it. But now that you're in Christ, you can choose to go with the Spirit and you will reap an eternal kind of life, or you can continue to sow to the sinful nature and you will reap destruction. That's biblical. That's what we started out saying. Now remember, the first thing we said is that the sinful nature acts. Before it said, the sinful nature had desires. Well, why does it say the sinful nature has desires, but now it says it acts? What do you think happens to your desires? You act them out. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The desire, a bubbling brook, indeed surfaces. The desires of your heart will come out in your body, in your actions, and in your social context. And so not only does your sinful nature have desires within, it will have acts without. And we discovered that those acts are obvious. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize them in your life, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize them in my life. Jesus says, by your fruit you will know them, because desires will become actions. Well, the longer I'm in this game, you know, I know He's God in human flesh, but not only is He God in human flesh and a great miracle worker and a wonderful teacher and a wonderful moral example, He's the smartest man who ever lived. It's absolutely stunning. There's no way He could not be God. Obvious. And because at the end of the list it says, and the like, we realize that this list is not exhaustive. If you do studies in other portions of the New Testament, you'll see some of the same terms listed in others. And it's not exhaustive there either. It is representative of a lot of the things we mainly deal with, but by no means is exhaustive. I also think they're categorized in groups, and we're dealing with immorality today or sexuality. And then that last verse kind of frightens us a little bit. It says that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the net was so small, we all got caught in it. So we wonder, what in the world does he mean? We're talking all this kingdom stuff we're not going to enter in? Well, fortunately, we have what is known as the present tense in the Greek. And when it says those who live like this, he means habitual lifestyle. It is a practice of life where your will, your pursuits, your life are captivated in this pursuit. And not the isolated lapses that occur in believers' lives. And that's where we got. So my argument is, indeed it's the argument of the Bible, we cannot surrender this in our understanding of everything, that when and as you go with the Spirit, He will overcome the conflicting desires in your life. And since today we're talking about your desires for immorality, did you just say that, preacher? Yes. Your desires for immorality. When and as you go with the Spirit, He overcomes your desires for immorality. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the three terms and I'm going to explain them before we apply them. This is a huge subject. There's no way that I can cover every area of it, but I will try to hit some main points. You will also notice as we go through the three terms, there is a declension or a degradation of the seriousness of the conduct if it's not captivated, and I'll start with its worst forms and explain why that is. So let's look at the first one. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. The first one he cites is sexual immorality. Greek term, porneia. Isn't that interesting? Porneia, from which we get our word what? Pornography. That can't be by accident. If you take this term, porneia, so much as a magnet, and take it through the New Testament to try to discover what that term encompasses, you will find that it's a rather broad term. It speaks of all sexual irregularities of all kinds, deviations from God's intention. Primarily, as I looked, it referred to sexual immorality, specifically referred to extramarital relationships. Sexual relationships, which being interpreted means, in God's design, when you get married, there is a gift He grants you. It is called sexual union. It is the consummate physical act to celebrate the two becoming one. It is so precious and sacred that God wants it experienced within the confines of marriage and not outside of it. Culture has not changed God. God is not an old fogey who is now out of date. When God stated it, it was His original design, born from eternity into creation, and He has not changed as of yet. He is not allowing any kind of sexual relationship outside of the intimacy of the gift of marriage. Okay, about half of you on board with that. In other places, it's used for premarital sex. God's not outdated there either. God has a reason that He wants you to wait until you're within marriage to experience that glorious gift. And if you've ever been around to minister somebody who didn't, and the thing didn't work out, and now you're cleaning up the mess, you would know exactly what I was talking about. It's also used in places for things as grotesque as incest. And it can be even a general term which is meant for all kinds of unnatural vice, which means everything that would not be experienced in heterosexuality and would be then against homosexuality. Unnatural expressions of God's original design. You know, preacher, you're going to preach stuff like this and you won't have a pulpit in America to preach from. I don't give a rip. There's something else I can do with my life. I will not compromise the truth of God's Word if I'm given the responsibility of preaching and teaching it. When that's no longer vogue, then Stevie Boy is no longer vogue. But one day, I will stand before God, not you on my behalf, and I will answer for what I did with the responsibility He gave me while He was there, and I don't want to hang my head in shame. That's just sexual immorality. It's going to be a fun sermon, isn't it? Now it goes down a notch to uncleanness. Did you say that? Or impurity, which literally means uncleanness. It can be a broad term, but keep in mind that since it's in this context, he is still speaking of a moving away from God's intentions for the gift of sexual union. And then when nothing is done at the level of sexual immorality, nothing is done at the level of impurity, then it will result in debauchery. A strange term for a contemporary audience, I understand. Did some research on the etymology of the word and discovered that it came to mean readiness for any kind of pleasure. Sound like a culture you're familiar with? Look at the advertisements. Look at the appeal going on now. Readiness for any kind of pleasure. Listen to this. It gets to the point when you are engaged in debauchery, a loss of self-respect and sense of shame, and no longer cares what people say or think. You see? Some care, some concern about what people say and think is good. I mean, you can get to the point that you have lost all self-respect. There's such a sense of shame, you could care less what people say, especially those you will call moralizers. Now, you know what the evidence, you know where we get the evidence of the sexual deviance in the Greco-Roman world? Do you know where it comes from? It doesn't come from Christian writers. How do we know all the sexual perversion in the world in which this book was written? We do not know it from Christian writers. We know it from pagan writers who are crying out against it. But then Paul brings this into the church. This is not something simply we're talking about among the pagan community, but among God's people. It is a corruption that has crept in that we can rationalize, blame, justify, and it's destroying us, and God loves us too much to allow that to take place. We won't stand for it. We will address it. We will speak to it. Now let's start with the debauchery. More wild forms and move back up the list. Y'all, are y'all in the grace of God? How about the rest of you? I mean, I'm talking about radical grace. Are you into it? Give me an amen if you are. And those of you who didn't say anything to it, God's going to teach you how wonderful grace is. Now watch this. You're into grace? On very, very good evidence, we believe that Jeffrey Dahmer and Ted Bundy both are your brothers in Jesus Christ. Are we into radical grace? I know what you're thinking. Well, I hope I'm not rooming with one of them. When Jeffrey Dahmer got murdered, they found a book by Steve Brown on his bed. Philip Yancey told Steve Brown he actually went and talked to the people that led him to Christ. Oh, it happened. Ted Bundy got saved and was with James Dobson trying to explain, both of them, trying to help us with what in the world happened. There was an interesting reality that linked them together, what at least they said significantly contributed to ultimately what was to happen, namely being serial killers. Both of them said they were addicted to pornography. And Jeffrey Dahmer, not an apologist trained by any means, said something stunning. Listen to this. He said, listen, since this culture, this world says that no God exists, and that we are to embrace hedonism and fulfill every earthly pleasure we desire guilt-free because there's no sovereign God over all this mess, I just assumed I could do everything my heart desires. And it got bad, didn't it? I'm going to tell you something, folks. You do not want feelings and the body and social context to be God in your life. William Blake saw this a long time ago. He says he was warning of the danger of seeing with the eye instead of through the eye. And what he meant was this: if you utilize your imagination, not held intact by reason, and reason held intact by your spirit, and your spirit held intact by the Spirit of God that inhabits your spirit, if you let your imagination be engaged without reason, without God, without the Spirit, there are no limits, because the flesh, the sinful nature, is insatiable. I know you don't hear that in church, but that's reality. And it will captivate you and rule your life. I know Freud was sick in a lot of ways, but I'll tell you something. He was on to something about the soul, but he didn't know what to do with it. And everybody thinks he's a sexual pervert. What he was trying to say is that you would not believe the power of sexuality among human beings. And there's a way that we must come to terms with it. And if you try to come to terms with it in any other way outside of Jesus Christ, good luck on that one, as they say. Now, hopefully, we're not at that level, but we've got to start there and move up. Now, I don't know what you think of the book, His Needs, Her Needs, How to Build an Affair-Proof Marriage. Everyone I marry has to read it. Some love it, others don't. Sometimes we discuss it, sometimes we argue about it. I don't really care if you like it or not. If I'm going to marry, you're going to read it, and we're going to talk about it. Now, let's don't get into any of the details, but let me give you the premise of what he's discovered in over 30 years of marital counseling. He believes, and I agree with him, that you, as a male and as a female, you have needs. They are innate, and they must be met. And when they are not met within the gift of the home, the gift of family, the gift of marriage, as God intended, that that is your castle, that that is your refuge, that that's the closest place to heaven on earth, and boy, if Christ ain't in it, it can be the closest place to hell on earth. When that is not being met there, then you become vulnerable. And because these needs are innate and you must have them met, it's easy to be vulnerable to others who just so conveniently seem to meet them. Now, I think men and women are wired differently. What do you think? Men, I would argue, are sight-oriented, physically attracted. I know that because, well, I'm a man. And it seems to me that women love affection and to be affirmed and valued in that way, and those are primary. Those are killers. And when they're not being met, be careful to external influences. Now, if that's the case, and I believe it is, the Bible says that when and as we go with the Holy Spirit, He will overcome our desires for any kind of sexual immorality. He will overcome desires for pornography. He will overcome desires for extramarital affairs. He'll overcome desires with stinking thinking, and on it goes. When and as we go with Him, He promises that He will deliver. Now, as He promises, that does not mean that you do not have a part to play in where you need to be careful. How willing are you to be careful that you remain pure in this area? I think that's the question. Well, there's a couple of verses that every man in here needs to memorize. Now, the reason I'll tell it to you after I read it is because if I don't, you know what you'll do? You'll look it up and you won't hear me read it. Now, listen to this. I'll say the verse and I'll give you the verse reference. You write it down because I want you to memorize this one, one other. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Would you like that? I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Job 31:1. I'm not through. Now listen to this. Psalms 101:3. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. I know, preacher, I don't want to, but it's my eyes. They just control me. They make me go to the computer screen. I can't help gravitating towards that at Blockbuster. It's just my problem. I cannot help what my eyes do. I don't want to look behind my sunglasses, but I wind up doing it anyway. So your eyes control you, huh? Now, you might could have gotten by with that before the Spirit of God came into you. You were at the mercy of it. You can't argue that anymore. Now the Spirit of God has come in you. Your eyes don't control you. You control your eyes. How radical are you willing to get? Let me tell you something. You have never seen a thing with your eyes. Your eyes don't see. You see through your eyes. Your mind has never thought a thought. Your mind doesn't think. You think through your mind. And so, how radical are you willing to get to stay pure in this area? If you, as a male, you're sight-oriented, if it will weaken your commitment to your spouse, if you will not love her as you will, if you go down that route, how committed are you that you will not feed anything in you that will wind up eating you alive? Tell you what my brother did. He first got married, he had a struggle with this before he got saved. He enjoyed looking at pornography. And he wanted to conquer it. Let me tell you what he did, and I'll share this because I admire him so much. He would go into a motel room with his new wife, and this is before they had kids. He says, "Honey, listen, I'm vulnerable to this stuff, and I want you to hold me accountable in this motel room tonight. I want you to make sure you don't go to sleep before I do. Because Satan will come and tempt me just the moment you're asleep to watch things that I know you won't know about. And I want you to help me. I don't want to do that. I love you." Pretty radical? I like that. Billy Graham. Billy Graham? Yes! Billy Graham would not, in a motel, particularly at beaches, would not ride an elevator. He would walk up and down the fire escape. Someone finally saw him one time and says, "Billy, what's the deal?" He says, "I'm not getting on the elevators." He said, "Why is that?" "Because of all the women with the bikinis on there, I do not want to subject myself to it." They said he took a white cloth with him and draped it over the television and put something heavy on it so he wouldn't watch TV. It's not that he doesn't watch TV. He did not want to be alone in a motel room to watch a TV. Now, Jesus was onto something when he says, "I tell you that if any one of you looks at a woman lustfully, you have already committed adultery in your heart." Now, he did not simply mean seeing a woman. You can't avoid that. And there's been crazy things that's happened in history church. I remember, imagine, if my eye lust, I'm going to gouge it out. Okay, I gouge out one eye. What's the problem? I still got my good eye. And then I lust again. And I get that eye gouged out. Now I'm blind. What's the problem? Well, I got my mind. My mind can be vivid. So what was he talking about? He's not simply talking about looking. He's talking about looking with the intent to lust. You check it out and you say, man, you start envisioning it. Wouldn't it be nice? And undressing them and what the experience would be and all the rest. You begin to invest yourself in it. Andy Stanley said he has to be close when he goes to a... has to be careful when he goes into a Blockbuster, because he said, "I just gravitate over to the risque section." How radical are you willing to get? And some of you are really tricky. You know, some of you need to repent of sunglasses today. You thought you got away with it, didn't you? Let me tell you something. Here's the deal. I was at a swim park in Houston one time, and I was with a preacher friend. He had glasses on. He was sitting about 2 feet in front of me like this. I could see his eyes. It didn't take a rocket scientist to see where he was looking. And I didn't say anything to him. But this is going to sound crazy. If you're going down to the beach and you got your wife next to you and you're wearing sunglasses because it's so bright, but you're really doing it so you can sneak lustful looks at other women, you know what a radical person would do? Either he would take off the sunglasses or he wouldn't go at all. How serious are you that which would attribute to your sight orientation that would lessen what you have with your wife? You have to ask yourself, what commitment are you willing to make? Ladies, you didn't think I'd forgotten you, did you? You need affection. You need affirmation. And that's the way God wired you. Here's how it goes. Well, he's at work, and I got to tell you, I've never met anyone like him. He just so understands my needs. We can talk. We just start up a conversation, and it goes on and on and on. He's interested in me and the things that interest me. It's just so wonderful. I just don't have that at home, and I just love spending time. I know it's not right, but I just love it so much, not realizing that when the red wears off that candy, he'll be just like the other one. Now, what am I saying? That's not the answer. You're wanting to be fulfilled. You're wanting to be satisfied in marriage, and all that's okay, but you're going about it the wrong way. My primary job is to work on folks' communication. Do you hear me? Straightening out what people hear and what others intended and all the rest. And that will never end in the human kingdom. You and I have to work on that communication. And listen, I haven't known many things in my life that drift into anything good. Marriage cannot just drift and be good. You've got to work at it. You've got to do your homework. You've got to find out what you contribute to strengthen those home fires so that they burn again. I'm going to tell you something you're not going to like, but you're going to hear it anyway. For the most part, by the grace of God, marriage is what you make of it. And if you want to yeah all the time, if you have to get the last word, you're going to be right or you're going to get your way, then you can have that kind of marriage. Or you can make some adjustments. You can give, you can pray, you can trust, you can research and see what you can do. You can make it the ambition to love them regardless of how they respond to you. And you might see what God can do and give you that refuge and castle at home you so desperately desire. Well, there's just so much more I could share about this subject, gracious alive. But let me finish it this way. I'm not marrying anybody else. Unless, you with me? Unless you go through 7 counseling sessions, premarital counseling sessions, that was brought to me 2 weeks ago. Joe Davis found it, brought it to me. I was a little, I don't know about this, and then we went through it, and I said, that's it. Jackie Puzz is going to teach it. And so if you're wondering if I'll marry, you're going to need like 3 or 4 months because you need time to go through that. Just go ahead and set it up and get started through Hope Network. Joe and Jackie will be teaching. It's going to be on Sunday nights. And then when you're at the end of those 7, then we'll talk about marriage. We got to be more responsible in this area. The stats between the church and the world are too similar. It's over as of right now at Temple Baptist Church. Now, here you say, well, I'm trapped. Hey, listen, there's nothing more addictive than this mess. I know it. And in all categories, whether it's pornography. By the way, you're not allowing your children to look at the internet without being where you can peer over their shoulder, are you? Don't put that thing off in some private room. You're checking what they're looking at, aren't you? Why, preacher, you don't want to give them some freedom? Oh, I don't mind giving them freedom, but I don't want them to get entrenched in something that's going to destroy them. That's what love does. Love gets involved. You need to check what they're doing on the texting back and forth and what they're looking at and all the rest. It's for their own well-being. But whether it's pornography or a desire for people that's not your spouse, or you know, you're wanting to get married, but and all this that goes with it. I know those are some tough issues. I know how God wired you. Believe it or not, I'm a preacher. I don't always have a coat on and carry a Bible. I have my struggles too. But I'm going to tell you something. Here's the good news. The Bible claims, this is what it says, whether you believe me or not, that when and as you go with the desires of the Holy Spirit, He will overcome every conflict you have in your life and lead you to the way everlasting. Now, you can't let that go. You got to believe that. And if you don't, why don't you just try it and let's see what happens. What I just described to you is the Christian life. Well, I'm sure y'all going to flood the altar today and get right sexually, so let's go ahead and stand and have the invitation. But Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for the gift of sexuality. Very good. We thank you for the joy and fulfillment it indeed is within the confines of a committed marriage as you foreordained. God, we pray that you do something that we realize in the world we live we cannot do or even come close to doing. Restore marriage and sexuality to the supreme good you ordained it. And all of God's people said, Amen.